So I mentioned that Lent is a time that we can look within and ask ourselves some of the hard questions about faith and trust in Jesus. And this whole time of Lent will end up leading us to Palm Sunday and to Holy Week, and then all the way to Easter. As we're walking along this journey of Lent together, we recognize that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to the cross. And we can ask ourselves, well, what path are you on? What gate will you travel through? What door will you enter? A number of years ago, my wife and I were on a date night down in Milwaukee, and I had a bright idea. Whenever we go out, I always have some grand idea about what we're going to do, and my grand idea for that evening was, let's go see if we can find some place that's really unique, that has some seafood. So that was the big picture in my mind. So I went on my phone. I started doing some research. I wanted to find seafood someplace in Milwaukee. I looked for reviews. I found a place that I was interested in, and I ended up picking the spot and putting it in my GPS. Now, I have a picture that I put in here. We might have to skip ahead of the scripture here for a second. There's a picture. There you go. So this is the parking lot that we ended up at. Now, it looks okay right now. You know, you have a few cars parked around, and then there's a guy on a bicycle. It's not so bad, right? Well, we got there in the dark. It was at night, and there was no bicycle around. There were maybe two cars out here. We actually, on the GPS, we actually drove. So we came from up that way, and we drove down, and it said we have arrived. And I'm like, we've arrived where? Where are we? Where is this restaurant? I have no idea. It's dark. So we actually keep driving, and it gets sketchier as you keep going the other way. So we turned around and came back here, and wow. Okay, it says we're here, I guess. And, I'd never been down in this area before. It's kind of a marina-type area, and it's dark. And we do notice some signs for the restaurant. So we're maybe in the right area, but it doesn't seem like we're in the right area. And it says that, you see the gates up there on the top right? It says to walk through those gates and go around that warehouse right there. That's how you get to where you need to go. So we walk, it's dark. We walk through the gates. We walk down past that warehouse-looking building. And we had no idea that, where exactly we were. But on the other side of that warehouse is the river. So the river's down there. And there was a dock there, and boats that have permanent spots were parked along that side. And we get to that spot and we're like, should we turn back or should we keep going? Well, we ended up going, and we walked around that, and then we found what looked like it might be the restaurant we're looking for. But we weren't sure. And we walked up to the door. I grabbed the handle. And I had some hesitation. All right, keep that picture in mind. Walking up to the door, having some hesitation. Let's take a look at our scripture for today. We're looking at Luke chapter 13. We're looking at verses 22 up to 35. Luke 13, 22 to 35. You're welcome to grab a pew Bible in front of you. You're welcome to grab your own Bible and turn to Luke 13. You can open up an app on your phone and follow along there also. And we'll have the scripture up here on the screen as well. Luke 13, 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, or narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, 'I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" These are the words of our Savior Jesus. So where is Jesus at this point in time? Right here at this point in time, Jesus is in the northern part of Israel. And the northern part of Israel, so this would be north of Jerusalem, north of Bethlehem. The northern part is where the Sea of Galilee is. The northern part is where Nazareth was. The northern part was where Capernaum, the hometown of Peter, that's where that is. And that's where Jesus is. He's up north. He's in Galilee. And he has been teaching. But he does have a goal. He's on his way down to Jerusalem, where he is going to die for the forgiveness of our sins when the time is right. But for now, he's teaching as he's making his way down. And his subject, what he teaches about? Well, he teaches about the kingdom of God, the truth about the kingdom of God. And when we say kingdom of God, what we're talking about is God's rule, his reign, and his plans. And we're certainly here talking about eternal life. We're talking about being with God forever. We're talking about kingdom things. So in the midst of all of Jesus' teaching, someone asks him a question. Maybe they were listening to him a little bit earlier. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says that you must repent or perish. You must repent or perish. Well, what does that mean? That means you must bow down to God in prayer. You must confess your sins. You must say, hey, God, I'm sorry for all that I have done to displease you, to hate you, to go my own way. Lord, all that junk in my life, Lord, please forgive me and Lord, save me from all of that garbage in my life. Lord, I need you. I need your help. So he says to repent. And if you don't repent, he says that you perish. Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about the reality of the kingdom of God. Those that repent are going to be with Jesus forever and ever. Those who do not repent will be in hell. So we're talking about very important kingdom things here. Well, this is what he asks. He wonders about this. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Maybe he was looking around and there weren't too many people repenting of their sin. There weren't too many people bowing down to God and asking for forgiveness for their sins. Maybe he looked around and he saw a lot of really proud people, people that want to live their own way and do their own things. And he said, Lord, are there only going to be a few people saved? I don't see people repenting like what you're talking about. Well, our society has answered this question. And maybe you've answered this question too. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Well, maybe you've heard some things said in your life. Maybe you've heard, God loves you unconditionally. Or maybe you've heard, God loves you just as you are. Or maybe you've heard, you know what? God loves everybody. And we could go through each one of those statements and we could say, you know what? There is some truth in those. There's some truth in those statements. But that's not what people hear in our society. Instead, this is where our society goes. This is what people hear. God made me like this. And you could insert whatever sin you'd like, whether it be, you know what, God made me greedy, or God made me a liar, or God made me lustful, or God made me with a short temple. It's just who I am, and God loves me just the way I am. And with that, our society's idea is that there is no need for repentance. This is how God made me. I don't need to repent of sin. I don't need to bow down before God. And there is absolutely no worries in our society about hell. We could get theological here too. We could say that some of these different societal ideas would deny original sin. This idea the truth that Adam and Eve in the garden ate from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. And ever since then, we've been cursed with sin, and we need to break out of that curse, and the only way to break out of that curse is with Jesus. Our society would say, no, original sin, that doesn't exist. Divine wrath, no. God's only a loving God, then there's not going to be any wrath. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about divine wrath. We don't have to worry about hell. And all of this would say, you know what? We really don't need a Savior. We can be good and save ourselves. And when it comes down to it, our society, the picture that our society has is that, you know what? Because God's a loving God, everybody's just going to end up in heaven for the most part, anyway. So it doesn't really matter. And you know what? For most of us, unless you're the Jeffrey Dahmer or the the guy that drove through the crowd at the Waukesha Christmas parade. If we're not them, then hell doesn't really factor in, would be the picture that our society has. And maybe this is a picture that you have had. So, our society would say, hey, so you know what? Live your life. And you can live your life your way. It's okay. And maybe, you know, pay attention to some parts of the Bible, but we're not going to get really excited about all of it. And just live how you see fit. Well, what we're concerned with here at First Reformed is what Jesus said, not what society says. Well, what does Jesus say? What is the truth about it? And he starts off by saying that we need to make every effort to strive. He talks about what we need to do as a struggle, a fight. That's what the Greek word gets us to. Make every effort, strive. This is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. I want to show you an example of something that I saw earlier this week that is a struggle, a fight. And I thought this was really interesting. Katie, I should have stopped by and talked to you beforehand, but there's a video on the main screen. It probably says something about a subway. If you want to pull that up here, this is a little short clip that I want you to see. So this is in Tokyo, Japan, and those people they're called pushers, and they want to shove as many people onto the train in the morning as possible. I just thought this was so fascinating. This guy's just getting shoved in there. While the pushers are trying to just shove him in. They got it. And here's another group. Look at them. They're just trying to shove people in. Could you imagine being on that train? Getting shoved into the train so you can make your way to your destination. But I want you to keep that picture in mind. Jesus says, make every effort. Strive. It's going to be a struggle sometimes. It's going to be a fight sometimes. To do what? Strive to do what? He says, strive. Make every effort, struggle, fight to make sure that you do what? That you enter through the narrow door. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about it as a gate. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few we'll find it. I don't know about you, but we should tremble at these words. We should take them seriously. Jesus here is talking the truth. We need to make every effort. We need to strive. It's a struggle. It's a fight to enter through the narrow gate, through the narrow door. Well, what is this narrow way that Jesus is talking about? It's not going to be based on good works. We know that not to be true. So what is it to strive for the narrow door, the narrow gate, the narrow way? Well, the first thing is to be narrow-minded. Our society might say, you know, you need to be instead of narrow-minded, you need to be broad-minded about the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, no, you need to be narrow-minded for the narrow way, because it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. who is the way, the truth, and the life. And like I mentioned earlier, like Jesus mentioned earlier, we're called to repent. That's part of walking the narrow way. Walking the narrow way also means putting our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, turning from our sin and entering into what it means for us to be a disciple of Jesus, which will certainly include the word and prayer and all kinds of different parts of new life in Jesus. You must accept Jesus, and again, Jesus alone. You must trust Jesus and trust Jesus alone. And you must follow Jesus. This is the narrow way. Well, what about the wide way? We mentioned one thing. Instead of being narrow-minded, the wide way invites you to be broad-minded. With the wide way, maybe you just have a casual interest in Jesus. Or maybe you like the idea of being affiliated with Jesus. But to make him the focus of your life, no, that's not really needed. And certainly you could talk about being broad-minded with other gods, other ways to God. These are all parts of the wide way. That you can have your Jesus, throw in some New Age and maybe some Buddha, make up your own way, and that's good. No, that's the wide way. That's not the narrow way. And in the wide way, you will work to downplay sin and make sin irrelevant and certainly deny the wrath of God too. And if you want some big words to look up later, you can look up words like pluralism or relativism. These are two terms that I hear in some theological circles being tossed around, if you'd like to look those up. All right, so what about the question? What about the question? How many people are going to be saved? Well, we heard in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says few. Few will enter through the narrow gate, and many will choose instead to go through the wide gate. But I think the real thrust of the argument here for Jesus is not how many are going to be in or out, but rather it's a question for all of us. And this gets to Lent for us. And when we ask ourselves the hard questions, the thing that we should really be concerned about is where we're at with Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, am I entering through the narrow door? Am I entering through the narrow gate? Is that the path that I'm on? It's important for each one of us to get straight and get right with Jesus. So am I entering through the narrow door? Or have I been walking through the wide gate? Jesus continues saying, you know what? Many at the end are going to try to get in. But then it will be too late. Time here is limited. Some people are they're going to procrastinate. Some people are going to try to hold out. Some people are going to be unwilling to enter. And there's going to be many that think that they are deserving and good, but all along they have been unwilling to repent and unwilling to bow down before Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Jesus says that they are going to stand outside, they are going to knock, and they are going to be pleading, and they're going to be crying out. And Jesus' answer is going to be, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, Jesus is God. So what is Jesus talking about here? I don't know you. Well, I think this is a way of saying that Jesus at the end, will not know them savingly. He will not know them savingly. Rather, they will be among the damned. Hell, I believe, is real. And Jesus says, away from me. Away from me. you evildoers, you workers of iniquity. Now, he could say the same things about us as Christians too. Because of original sin, we are all evildoers and we are all workers of iniquity. But the difference is that we have decided to bow down to Jesus. And we put our trust in Jesus, that he truly satisfies the wrath of God on our behalf, that it was his death on the cross that covers our sins, that he truly has died for us and has taken our sin upon himself. What will be the result for people that are on the outside of the door? Well, Jesus says that, unfortunately, there's going to be weeping. So these people will be crying, and there will be gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is something you do out of anger. People are going to be really upset at the end about this. They're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in anger. And at the end, they're going to be standing on the outside. Inside, Jesus is going to have a great banquet in the kingdom of God. And people will take their place from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west. And Jesus says that the first will be last, and the last will be first. Heaven and hell. Don't take it from our society, but trust what Jesus has said. We need to repent and turn to him. So, after he got done saying all these things, the Pharisees that were around approached Jesus, and at first we might think that they're being nice, that they are concerned for his safety. They bring him a warning about Herod, that he should split, he should get out of there, and I don't think they were trying to be nice. I think they were trying to get rid of Jesus. But Jesus, he's got a quick response for them. He says, you know what? Go tell that fox, Herod Antipas, that I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing today, tomorrow, and on the third day, and I'm going to reach my goal. You know, Herod Antipas, this fox, this is the guy that killed John the Baptist. He was in charge of the Galilee region, that northern region that Jesus is at right now. Well, Jesus is totally dismisses what they have to say. Why? Well, Herod's a fox. Maybe Herod thinks he's a lion and he has a lot of power, but he is not. He is just a fox. Who's he talking to here? Well, we're talking about the Lion of Judah. We're talking about our sovereign God. Herod is a nobody compared to the great power of God. He is small potatoes. Jesus is not concerned at all. He's going to reach his goal. He's going to keep doing what he's doing, and he's going to go on to Jerusalem where he will die for us on the cross. And here we find out that Jesus, he trusts God's plan completely. He trusts God's plan completely and totally. He's not worried about Herod. He's not worried about what Herod did to his cousin John the Baptist. No, he's going to reach his goal. This is God's plan. Do you trust in God's sovereignty? This is another one of those questions. Do you trust in God's plans? Or do you try to make it your own way? Finally, we get back to that question about love here towards the end of this passage. Does Jesus love? Yes, he does. He really cares. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. These are his own people. And he weeps over them because he knows that they're going to reject him, that they are going to be unwilling to bow down in repentance. And their house is going to be left desolate. They are unwilling. Does Jesus love? Yes. Does that mean that he loves everyone savingly? No. No, we need to bow down before Jesus. We need to repent and put our trust in him. All right. My wife and I were standing at that door to that seafood restaurant. And it's dark, doesn't seem like anything's happening, doesn't seem like anybody's around. And I hold on to the handle. The place is called Barnacle Buds. It's part of the Skipper Buds down in Milwaukee. And I open the door, and guess what? I was delighted to see that they actually had seafood and that there were actually people there. I've got a picture of that up here too. So that's what it kind of looks like outside of the building there. But it was full dark. And then, yes, we had a wonderful fish dinner when we got down there. I'll end with this. Are you walking the narrow path? Are you striving, making every effort to make sure that you are on the narrow path, the narrow door, with faith and trust in Jesus alone, relying on God's plans, his sovereignty, through word and prayer and growing as a disciple? Heaven and hell are real. And Jesus makes that plain. What path are you on? Shall we pray?